Hello, everyone. My name is Brian Sparks, and I'm the lead pastor at One Church in Texas. This is the One Church Podcast. Welcome, and thanks for tuning in. I pray that this message encourages you, and that in our time together, you encounter Jesus, and that your life will never be the same.
Well, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, 18 through 21. And it says this: so then, as through one trespass, Adam's sin, there resulted condemnation for all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For just as through one man's disobedience, his failure to hear, his carelessness, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous and acceptable to God and brought into right standing with him. But the law came to increase and expand the awareness of the trespass by defining and unmasking sin. But where sin increased, God's remarkable gracious gift of grace, his unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so also grace would reign through righteousness, which he brings eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're taking notes today, and I hope you are, because we have a saying that paper never forgets. Can you title our time together, No Longer Exiles, No Longer Exiles? Can we pray? God, we thank you that you're speaking, God. And Lord, we declare we're a listening people. Speak like only you can in Jesus' name. And every person who believed it said, amen. You know, Romans is a beautiful letter. Paul is older now. He's distinguished. He is the author of Romans. And if you contrast it to Galatians, Paul is so scrappy and he says things that he probably shouldn't say. And in fact, he even writes in other letters that he doesn't regret the things he says, just still young and just full of vigor, if you will. But sometimes saying things that probably should not have been said. But now we find him, Romans, he's older, he's dignified, he's seasoned, he's been through some persecution. There's a depth of revelation of who God is after you go through some hard times. And Paul's writing to us, he's trying to explain to the church at Rome, what Jesus came to do. And I find it interesting that he is now comparing in this text Adam to Christ. And he's trying to have us realize the depth of the mistake that Adam made and the repercussions of that mistake, but the price that Christ paid and the beauty that we have now because of it. And so to understand this in its fullest, we need to understand what happened with Adam. And so we go back to the garden, because we will not understand the garden that our Lord prayed in if we don't understand the garden that it all began in, which is Eden. And we see that there Adam was in a garden with our Lord, and that was where God had created him to be. We were created by God to live and exist in the presence of God. And it was there inside of this garden that he had everything available to him until the enemy showed up and sowed a seed of doubt. And isn't it the same? Because I'll just say, we read about Adam and it's easy to throw rocks at him, but aren't we all a little like Adam? The enemy will show up to us. And even though our lives are a beautiful reflection of all of God's bounty, all of God's goodness, he will, in one phrase, begin to sow a seed of doubt. And a seed of doubt, when left unattended to, will always blossom into disbelief. And as that disbelief begins to be more rooted within our heart, because it's not disbelief that God can, it's disbelief against God's character and his nature, then we begin to go into denial. We begin to deny that God actually can be the source that we need. And so we're in this place of self-sufficiency. And it's interesting, because the fruit that we see in his life is disobedience. But might I just tell you that doubt, disbelief, and denial existed long before disobedience arrived. And a lot of times in our lives, we try to fix the disobedience that we're experiencing. We want to do the things that are right in our life, but we don't understand why there's this desire to do the right thing. But yet at the same time, what Paul says, that which I don't want to do, that which I do. And the things that I want to do, that I don't do. And we find ourselves in this dichotomy of sorts. And I will just say to you that if you find yourself in that place, it's usually because we have an unresolved doubt that the enemy planted in our hearts. And that doubt, when rooted, begins to be disbelief. And that disbelief leads to denial. And that denial leads to disobedience. The disobedience is what we saw. But internally, all along, there were things working on, because our doubts were never meant to be dealt with internally. We have to voice them out into the presence of God, because it is there that we're able to find out the truth, the answer that we're seeking for. But Adam is in this place and God finds him. And isn't it interesting that the enemy told him, if you eat this fruit, you'll surely die. And Eve eats the fruit and she comes to Adam and she goes, it's good. And he goes, she's alive. She's not dead. Like God said she was going to die. And isn't it interesting how our marks of disobedience in the beginning, it never feels like it's led to destruction. The Bible would put it like this in Psalms. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is death. There are things that we do, and the initial sin action doesn't lead to our death, but the repercussions of it in the long term do. And in that moment, God shows up and they are then exiled. And the results included from this point forward, disharmony, disease, dismissal, and ultimately we see death. And God shows up in his providence. And for the first time when he finds Adam and Eve, they're hidden. They had made clothes for themselves. And we see the first death happen. God kills an animal to clothe their nakedness. Imagine Adam and Eve at this point. They've never seen death. They've never watched anybody suffer. And now they watch an animal die, knowing it's for their sin that animal had to lose their life. And what happens after this is Adam and Eve are put into exile. And the consequences of the fall can be summed up in one word, and that's exile. And exile is a theme that happens all throughout the Bible. And you cannot fully understand the narrative of Scripture without understanding what exile is. Exile is disconnection and distance from God. And we were created to function in the presence of God. And so when we are in exile or wandering, then we are separated from the very life source that we need to sustain our spiritual being and our emotional wellness. And so they're immediately separated. And so we see the four results of exile. Number one is a physical exile. They are pushed out of the garden. And I think it's interesting because even before they pushed out of the garden, they already had physically exiled themselves. Because your Bible says that immediately after they had sinned, they heard the Lord coming in the garden and they went and they hid themselves. And realizing their nakedness, they sewed together fig leaves to make clothes. Isn't it interesting how shame immediately makes us run away from the presence of God instead of run to the presence of God? Before God ever exiled them out of the garden, they had already disconnected themselves from God. And that's what happens to us in our own lives. We see this all throughout. We start to get this mentality of, I can't come to church. I can't go to group. I can't do these things because I've messed up. I've made too many mistakes. And so instead of going to God, we start forming our own clothing to try to cover our nakedness, which is our shame. Number two, we begin to see a relational exile. From this point forward in the narrative of Scripture, you see murder. In fact, the story starts out in Genesis chapter 4, right after the fall. We see two boys. Eve has two sons. What a miracle it must have been. She gives birth to life and she's raising these boys and they're grown now and they're bringing sacrifices to God and Abel brings a pleasing sacrifice and Cain, your Bible says, over the course of time, he brings a sacrifice. So in other words, he was obedient. He just didn't want to give God his first. But instead of changing his behavior, he decides, I'll just smite out the thing that represents righteousness. And it's kind of what happened the rest of Scripture. Because anytime a person came that was representing righteousness, instead of confronting the sin in their heart, they just killed them instead. We see it through the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We see it after the cross with the disciples all dying a martyr's death because it's easier to smite out the one that represents righteousness than to get the righteousness that God's calling us to walk into. We want to justify our life cycle. And so we see this relational exile that begins to take place. And we see divorce and sibling rivalries, abuse, misogyny, racism, discrimination. We see genocide. All of them have their roots in the fall, the decision that Adam made. The exile that they were experiencing caused fractures and severs in the family that God had wanted to create. The next thing is we see emotional and psychological exile. We see this in the shame that Adam and Eve had. We see this in the way, the decisions that they made, the way that David would pen in the book of Psalms, that the weight of my sin was heavy upon me. From this point on, we see a man that is sin conscious and not God conscious. They're constantly being reminded of their inadequacy. And then the fourth one is spiritual exile. Adam and Eve's disobedience led them to become distant and disconnected from God. They hid in shame, and now here they are living a life spiritually separated. Time would go on, and a man named Moses would go up on a mountain, and he would receive instruction from the Lord to build a tabernacle. And when you read the instructions from it in Exodus chapter 30, it's quite lengthy in its description. But the reason why is God was longing to build a place where his people would no longer be in exile from them. That he could, as John chapter 1 would write, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is tabernacled among us. God longed to live with his people again. The exile was never supposed to last forever. He was longing to have a place where they could meet with him. And so time goes on, and God's salvation story is in effect. And generations would go by, generations of physical exile, relational exile, emotional exile, and spiritual exile. And time would come, and we would find us to Jesus. The Lord put Jesus on the tree to restore and to make restitution for what had been stolen from a tree. The first Adam brought death by a tree, but the second Adam brought life by means of his death on a tree. God is bringing it all together here. And I find it interesting because Jesus' experience on the cross reverses the four aspects of exile caused by the fall. Number one, Jesus reversed the physical aspect of the exile by physically suffering on the cross. Jesus, our beautiful Lord, he suffered in his physical state. With the rise of Gnosticism that happened after the resurrection, there was word that went out that he wasn't fully God whenever he was experiencing the pain on the cross. And I will just say to you that he was fully God and he was fully man as he hung on the cross. As he took on the stripes on his back, it is as what Isaiah penned, that by his stripes we would be healed. And there he became the curse for us. And I will just tell you that Jesus died so that I can live. He absorbed the physical penalty on his body so I could live freely without that debt needing to be paid. And I know that whenever you see pictures of the cross, you see it and it's got Jesus and he has two things on. He has a crown of thorns and he has a loincloth covering his private areas. But I will just tell you that as your Lord and Savior hung there, he had nothing covering him. He stood there. He hung between, suspended between the heavens and the earth, completely naked. Isn't it interesting how Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves to cover their shame? But our Lord physically hung with no shame, nothing to cover his shame. He took the shame so you don't have to. He took it all physically on his body. He absorbed it all. Number two, Jesus reversed the relational aspect of exile by experiencing rejection and betrayal and even being mocked on the cross. He chose to extend forgiveness. I almost want to do a message called The Failures of the People Leading Up to the Cross. Because when you read through the gospel accounts, you see that Jesus was let down by every person leading up to the cross. His closest friends, he's in the garden, and he just asked them, like, can you guys stay awake while I pray? I'm in so much torment. And your Bible says they all fell asleep. And then he wakens them and says, can you just stay awake while I pray? I'm sorrowful unto death. And your Bible says they fell back asleep. And I don't know about you, but if I was Jesus, I'd be like, guys, I don't ask for much. Like, I just want you to stay awake. And so here he is, and the guards come in, and the religious authorities come in to take him. And Peter cuts a guy's ear off. And Jesus is like, all right, don't want you to get arrested. Let's put this back together. And then I want you to consider this, that the priests, the men who represented God, who were anointed by God, who knew the word, failed Jesus. In our deconstruction movement We try to talk about leaders as though we're the only generation that has had leaders fail them. And I will just tell you that the Bible's full of leaders that failed other people. In fact, I'll just say you will probably fail somebody if you lead for any point of time at all. And here Jesus is. He is rejected. He is left alone by the crowd, by his friends, his disciples all depart. Everybody runs away. And the leaders of the church, everybody turns their backs on him. I want to tell you that Jesus was rejected so that you could be accepted. Jesus was hated so you could be loved. You don't have to wear that anymore. Your great Savior knows what that's like. Number three, Jesus reversed the emotional aspect of exile by allowing himself to experience the psychological and emotional pain of being mocked by men and feeling abandoned by God. If you follow God for any length of time, there's going to be some point in your journey where you're going to feel like God left you. There's going to be some point in your journey that you will find yourself as Jesus did. God, if there's any other way, could you just do that? But I love that your precious Savior, he knows exactly what it's like. In Hebrews chapter 4, as the author is trying to pin to us what this is like, he says, we have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. I have a friend and she went through a tragic loss this week, just sudden tragic loss this week. And I got the text, I found out, and I text her and I said, hey, if you need me, I'm there. Just let me know. And I live by something. It's just a motto I have. And it's that love just shows up. Love just shows up. It doesn't really ask. It just shows up. Love just shows up. And so I thought, no, love just shows up. So I drove over to her house and I got on the front porch and I texted her and I said, hey, I'm on your front porch. You don't have to answer the door, but I'll wait here for a while. And if you open the door, I'll come in. But if you don't want me here, I'm okay. I'll come as closer as far as you want. And she opened the door. Right when she opened the door, she began to wail crying. And as I held her, I was crying with her. I know the loss that she's walking through. And I'll say, when we go through certain seasons, there's people that may watch you in your discomfort, but they have no idea what it is like to lose somebody like that. But when you've walked through some valleys, when you've gone through some dark times, there's a comfort that only a person can bring that has been in it. And I want to tell you that your great Savior knows what it's like. He knows the emotional and psychological torment that you're under. He can come to you and he can comfort you in a way that nobody else can. It's not like he's looking at you going, I don't know what that's like. I'm grateful that we serve a God that experienced no sin, but I'm grateful that he had the sin of the entire world upon him. So he understands what it's like to have my questions. He understands what it's like to wear my shame. He understands what it's like when I'm riddled with anxiety and all the things that are going on within my heart. You have a great high priest. Jesus was shamed so that I could be unashamed. Jesus took the curse so I could be blessed. Jesus endured God's wrath so I could experience God's grace. And the last thing is Jesus reversed the spiritual aspect of exile by allowing himself to be nailed to a tree. The means of our spiritual exile. God uses a tree, which was representative of the thing where they failed, to restore all mankind. And Paul's trying to write to us that it was through one man's disobedience that all men are living under sin. But it's because of one man's obedience that now we're able to spiritually come close to God again. I want to declare to you that your God has made a way for you, that you don't have to live your life in exile any longer. You don't have to live your life spiritually separated, but God is calling for you to come near. Can I pray for you right where you're at? Lord, I just thank you for every person. Lord, I thank you that you did reverse what Adam did. So Father, right now I speak to any heart that's been wandering, any heart that has put themselves into exile, and I just declare over them that the exile is over. That God, you're calling them to come near. You're calling them to come close. That God, you want to reunite, God, every area, spiritually, emotionally, God, psychologically, physically, God, that we have been in exile. God, that today, Lord, that we'll come near to you. In Jesus' name, if you're hearing the sound of my voice and you say, Crystal, I don't know Jesus. I've never asked him to be Lord of my life. I want to encourage you. Today's a great day to give your life to Jesus. In fact, the Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week, but right now. So I want to ask you this question. Do you know Jesus? And maybe it's this other question. Do you need to rededicate your life to him? Will you lift your hand on the count of three? I want to pray for you right where you're at. If you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, and maybe you want to ask him to take control again. Lift your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Can we pray this prayer together as a church family? Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Take my sins. And by your grace, I take your righteousness. I make you the Lord of my life. I give you all that I am. I hold nothing back. In Jesus' name. And every person who believed it said, amen. Come on, can we give it up for every person who just prayed that prayer? I'm so proud of you. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, I believe it's your first step, but it's not your last. Can you text the keyword decided to 903-634-7135? We have a team member that wants to celebrate with you. Get you a Bible if you need one. But with all that said, we love you guys. Let's have a great Holy Week as we look to Sunday. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this message. A special thanks to those who give generously to One Church. It's because of you that lives are being impacted all over the world. If you enjoyed this podcast, please hit subscribe for more messages like this. Share this with a friend, post it on social media, and be sure to tag us at I Am One Church. Thanks again for listening.